Hello, everybody, and welcome to Sunday Unpacked. We are here at TCC, James Jones, pastor, and Monica, the intern, and we are going to discuss Sunday's sermon from September 8th, and it was entitled Made in God's Image. This is our Sunday Unpacked podcast where you can text your messages to, or your questions to 217-712-6621. And email your questions to questions@taylorvillechristian.com. We also have a place on the Connect cards on Sunday mornings where you can jot down your questions and throw those in the offering plate. But the first question today, I think, has to do with the actual service Sunday with Matt and his froggy voice.
He was struggling, wasn't he? I mean, that's going around right now. And he wondered, you know, who he sounded like. So I said we should take a little poll. I was thinking like Rod Stewart or maybe even Bruce Springsteen, which just shows you that I'm a child of the 80s.
Yes.
Right?
Well.
Oh, well.
And I was thinking the only really raspy voice person that I really listen to now would be Chris Stapleton. So,
okay.
I mean, those are all good. Good guys to be.
Right. It's not an insult, right?
No, not at all.
No. Fair enough.
All right. So made in God's image. You kind of started out the sermon talking about labels, how we all use labels in life. Life is just full of labels, whether it's on your coffee or your toothpaste or whatever. It's all about the labels. So I think those can kind of be positive and negative.
Right.
So, like, positive, we can find people we belong to, their strength in numbers, we can identify with a group of people that have similar interests or beliefs and values, and sometimes even physical characteristics. And those groups or identifiers, they can help encourage our growth and understanding of ourselves and the world around us. But they can also be negative.
They can.
And very limiting. Not only personally, but how we interact with other people, because it limits our view and our perspective. We're not open to seeing through someone else's lens, or other people don't go deeper than what they've labeled us as. Our labels can sometimes only touch the surface of who we are and how we see and interact. So they can limit how others see us and how we see others. So have you ever felt strengthened or limited by a label?
You know, it's funny. These are sort of labels and sort of just personal. And my mind went back to junior high for some reason.
Mm-hmm.
And labels are thrown around a lot in junior high, right?
Gosh,
that's like one of the times when you get them. So I thought of both. And I think I've probably told these stories before, so people may have heard them. But my U.S. history teacher, I had her seventh and eighth grade for something in seventh grade and then U.S. history in eighth grade. And I loved history, still do. And I walked in before anyone else one day in class, and she was busy in the corner, but she sort of caught me out of the corner of her eye. And again, no one else was in the room, but she said, "Good morning, future leader of America." And I will carry that with me.
Mm-hmm.
The rest of my life, because I respected her and it just spoke, you know, her confidence and how she thought I had potential. And that meant a lot to me. Also in eighth grade, I had a guy who was, he was a super athlete, kind of tough guy, you know, and his name for me was Potbelly.
Mm.
And that was painful, you know, and people get the painful labels in junior high. We get them all the way through life, but they're very common in that time. So, yeah, labels can really make us feel good, and they can really make us feel rotten.
That is so true. And those labels that we get when we're younger, like you said, the positive one carried through for you and really boosted your confidence. But I'm sure that negative one really...
Yeah,
ate
it
at
was
you
powerful. It
off
did.
And on
it
through
did.
The years. So you told a story about the muffin You know?
Yeah.
Such a great story, going to get your cup of coffee and the muffin. Very good and practical way of getting the point across of why are we here and what is our purpose. And I think we can all get caught up in moments where our immediate purpose, which would be getting breakfast before a job interview, is going to take precedence over our ultimate purpose, which is bearing the image of God to the world around us. And I think for a lot of parents, Sunday morning, just getting to church, that's what we're thinking about. I mean,
absolutely.
Everybody has that Sunday morning kind of muffin story for them.
Yes.
How impactful was that moment for you personally? Did it change your perspective and increase your awareness of always bearing God's image?
Probably not as much as it should, but I do remember it, right? So it's just a reminder of how easy it is to fail to show kindness, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, it would have been really easy to say, I don't know this guy. I'm in a town where nobody knows me. I'm never going to see him again. So just, you know, get your breakfast and move on so you're not late. But thankfully, and again, like I said, Sunday, it's not something that it's like my character was strong enough. It really was like God stopped me in my tracks. And even if I hadn't had an interview in which this guy showed up 10 minutes later, that wouldn't even matter, right? That really is not the point. The point is we should pause when we're tempted to sort of not literally push people aside, but figuratively, you know, ignore them or pretend like they don't matter. And just remember that everybody matters, and it's always better to show a little kindness than not. So, yeah, I think it did teach me a lesson, if nothing else.
Good. So I loved how you took us through scripture from Genesis to Revelation, explaining.
Yeah, we went all the way through.
It was great. Yeah. And the fact that you did it in 20 minutes or less was really.
The whole Bible in 20 minutes
That's
or
right.
less. That's right.
Yeah. So I know in the Old Testament, a lot of scripture talks about God can't be, or gives God names. Like he was known as the God of Israel.
Right.
But he's not just the God of Israel. And we can't label God. I mean, we can, we give him labels, but we label him through our knowledge, not through how great he is. So I think our labels of God kind of can be a bit limiting or inadequate at depicting his greatness.
They always will be, right? Because we're depending on our language and our minds to communicate something that's beyond us. So it'll always be inadequate at the best.
Right. In Exodus 24 through 6, the phrase was used, the Lord your God, and Lord is in all caps.
Right.
And if you have a different version of that, sometimes in place of Lord with all caps will be other names. And I think one of them is Yahweh.
Right.
And so can you kind of explain?
Yeah, that? And I tend, when I see that, of course, this just shows up in the Old Testament because it's Hebrew and the New Testament's written in Greek. So in Hebrew, we have this name for God that's probably sounded like Yahweh. Sometimes we used to talk about Jehovah. It's probably not the way, there's no J sound in Hebrew, so that probably wasn't right. But I tend to use that whenever I see, and it's L-O-R-D in all caps, because this was the personal name for God. Now, the people of Israel were afraid to say that name, so they used other things to communicate it, because they didn't want to take it in vain, because that was one of the commandments. But it is God's personal name, and we find out in other places that it basically means I am. This simply God is. The reason I use Yahweh is to point out that personal name and to remember that God has identity, right? God is not just some nameless power at work in the universe, or just an all-powerful God who looks on us with no personality, no name, no identity. But this is a personal God who desires a relationship with his creation, and that means with us. And so I often do say the name of God, Yahweh, for a reason, to remind us of this holy but also personal and relational name that God has given us to relate to him with. So that's why I use that. That's what it means. Certainly not something you have to do or is required. There's not a right or wrong there, but I do it to remind myself of this personal God that related to Israel and then through Jesus relates to us.
You're right. And he is the one who, that I am, meaning he
that's right.
always was, always is, and always right. will be.
Absolutely.
Just, and the respect and reverence and holy fear that should bring up in us. That's what that, when you say Yahweh, and when I see Lord in all caps, that's what he's that great, but yet he's still a personal and caring God. And it just, how he can be all that wrapped into one is amazing to me. And that he wants relationship with us.
That's right.
It just blows my mind sometimes. So tabernacle and temple, the place where God dwells, where heaven and earth interlock. I love how you took Eden and the temple, the tabernacle, as places where God's image and everything. And that it's just God's image is not about us or anything, our homes, our salary, our house size, our academic degrees, business position or power, not even our physical appearance. Though our actions and words matter, it's not about the outer man or the outer courts. It's about bearing God's image. It's the result of the innermost part of our being becoming like and reflecting God's image. And that to me seems humanly impossible.
Yeah.
So how do we as humans, how can we possibly bear that image of God? How easy is it to focus on our shortcomings rather than God's grace, which makes image bearing possible?
So I like the point you're making, that when we say we are bearing the image of God, that doesn't mean sort of an Instagram curated mm-hmm. picture of our life. Like, it doesn't have to be this perfect family that has every hair in place and is dressed just right and drives their big SUV to church on Sunday morning and everyone gets out smiling. That is not what bearing the image of God is all about. What it is about is communicating through our words and our actions, the life we live, the holiness, the goodness, the purity, the kindness, the deep love of God for humanity. So it's God has chosen to communicate who he is through us. Now, we get that wrong sometimes, and we're well aware of that. We know that we mess up, and when we sin, that distorts the image of God. So people don't see it as clearly as they could. And we have to keep coming back to God and asking for forgiveness and asking that he would make us whole. But I mean, that's the whole story of Jesus. And that's really, you know, what I was trying to communicate Sunday, is that part of what Jesus is about is restoring the image of God within us. So I love that sense that God wants to be in us and to be seen in us, and wants it so much that he's willing to sacrifice so that it can happen. It's not because we're perfect, but because God is at work in us.
All right. I love that you used communicating God's image rather than bearing God's image. We communicate, and we can not only communicate his love, but we can communicate his grace when we admit mm-hmm. that we've sinned.
That's
we
right.
admit that we've messed up. That is communicating that authenticity and that truth in grace.
Or forgiving someone else when they do.
Yes,
right?
Exactly. Which is, I don't know, forgiving ourselves, forgiving others. That's just really a hard thing to do.
It is.
You also made a comment in the sermon that at times we choose stuff that is more important than God or than bearing the image of God. And part of that can be unforgiveness. It can be all kinds of things. It can be looking down on people who don't believe like us or think like us.
Right.
And you had said that as the church, the body of Christ, we can bear his image better. Do you feel that Christians fail to bear the image of Christ when we label people who don't believe or worship the same way we do, or baptize like we do, or maybe live lifestyles we don't approve of? Are we labeling people rather than being the image of God to them?
Yeah, so here's a complex question, right? Mm-hmm. Is, as Christians, we sometimes disagree. I mean,
yeah.
it doesn't take long to look in like the first century, read
right.
Paul's letters, and you find Christians who don't agree on things. Not just Paul's letters, but we certainly see it work there. So if we look around us, we're going to find Christians who disagree with how worship should look, or exactly what baptism should look like, or maybe some pieces of how the Christian life is lived out. And I think if we're going to bear the image of God, then part of bearing the image of God is showing grace. Now, it may also be teaching one another, right? So mm-hmm. there's this sense that we want to communicate what is true and be unafraid to do that, but do it in a way that communicates grace as well. So we want the world to see who God is through not just me as an individual, but us as the church. And if we are continually putting labels on other Christians, excluding them because they disagree on this one issue, then it's going to be really hard for us as the body of Christ to communicate who God is effectively. So I think we have to be really careful of that mm-hmm. and try to find ways to have Christian unity without saying, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe. Okay, we can disagree and be okay that we disagree and still call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. But that allows us to communicate the grace, the love, the kindness, and the truth of who God is. Labels probably won't help that. Sort of serving God together does help that.
All right. Can we remain pure and holy before our righteous God and not seem hateful to the culture and the world around us? You were talking about grace and teaching and truth in representing the image of God to the world. Do you have any advice on finding a balance? Will it look the same for everyone in every situation?
Well, it won't, because every family is different. Every relationship is different. Every friendship is different, right? So we all have to take these principles and then work them into our lives. So, you know, as I think about how we do this, it is one of the real challenges of living the Christian life and interacting with the culture around us, right?
Mm-hmm.
So for some people, the answer is, well, the people in the culture should be more like us, right? They should adopt our morals. Well, in some ways, that would be nice. But here's the thing. I don't see the New Testament writers having that as their primary goal. So Paul never says, you know, really, if we could just make the Roman Empire a better place, then this would all work out fine. That's never what he says to any of the churches. What Paul does say is that they needed to attempt to live out the Christian life and bear the image of God, again, mm-hmm. his grace, his love, his truth, all those things wrapped together, almost as if they were aliens in a foreign land, so that as if they were not at home, because in reality, they were not, right? I
mm-hmm.
mean, Christians living in the Roman Empire were living in a world that was very much opposed to what they thought was right and wrong. And they didn't really expect like everyone around them to change. What they tried to do was to live in such a way that they communicated who God is through their words and their actions. And hopefully people would be drawn into that story mm-hmm. of how God had intervened in the world. And so, you know, what we find is that I think we do a whole lot better when we try to show people the story of God at work in the world than just telling them, hey, you're wrong for everything that you stand for, because then we've usually burned the bridge and we don't have any conversation after that.
I feel like we need to engage with people that are not Christians as if we are aliens in a foreign land, because
I agree.
We are not supposed to be of this world. And I also think you had mentioned morals, and if everybody just thought like us or believed like us or lived like us, then the world would be a better place. But good morals aren't going to get you to heaven.
That's right.
Relationship with Christ is going to get you to heaven. And we don't go to a foreign country and expect them to live like Americans. We adapt to their culture so that we can find a common ground so that we can share Christ with them. I think the church in America needs to kind of take on that mentality. We can't go into the world and say, hey, you are sinful and you're going to hell. That is not going to help anything. I think we need to, and that's not showing the love of Christ. I mean,
right.
You may think it's being loving because you want to see them become Christians, but I don't know that pointing out someone's sinful lifestyle is going to help.
Well, it's probably not the starting place, right? And sometimes that's what we want to lead with. And if we lead with that, then we're probably not going to get anywhere.
So, but what if we don't point it out? Is that the same thing as approving it?
Well, here's the thing. When we read the stories of Jesus, what I see there is that the people that Jesus condemns the most often are the religious professionals, mm-hmm. right? So
yeah.
People like me,
mm-hmm.
People who were religious leaders because of their arrogance, because of their sense of entitlement, mm-hmm. because of their attitude toward other people, especially people that the culture looked down on.
Mm-hmm.
And the people that Jesus invited in were the ones who were struggling with sins of many different kinds. Now, you know, many times Jesus interacts with people and then he says, hey, this needs to stop, or go and sin no more. Or, you know, so mm-hmm. it's not as though Jesus was afraid to call people to a lifestyle of righteousness, but he didn't lead with that,
right.
with the people who were already excluded. The people who get his condemnation are the ones who thought they were better than everybody else. Jesus had a problem with that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think sometimes, unfortunately, we as Christians act more like some of those people that Jesus is a lot harder on than the people who were struggling with some really difficult things that everyone was condemning. Now, again, I don't think the answer is, oh, whatever you want to do is fine. You can, you know, just, you don't have to worry about that. And
right.
you can live however you want to live. That's not the message of the New Testament. That wasn't the message of Jesus. It's not the message of Paul. But what was the message of Jesus is that God loves you. In his grace, he wants to forgive you. And you can be forgiven. And you can live a better life. Because usually the lifestyle that many of the people Jesus interacted with, it was leading them to all kind of trouble and sadness and hardship. And he did want them to change. And that's the good news of the gospel, is that we really can actually change. We can be better people through the power of the Spirit. But I think that's the message we lead with, not the message of, hey, you're a terrible person. Look what awful stuff you are. You deserve to be condemned. Because then we've already lost the audience.
Right. I remember growing up and, well, you know, even as an adult Christian, struggling with, I don't want to say thinking I was better because I was a Christian,
yeah.
but just, and you had talked earlier in the sermon about making idols of things. And icons. And for me, being a Christian, having that label, wearing that label, gave me a sense of self-importance, kind of like, and I was that judgy Christian that wanted to just point out, and I wasn't verbal like that, but it was my mentality. And it was
I've been there too. Yeah.
And I didn't want to be like that. When I kind of had, an awakening or whatever, reconstruction, whatever. That's one of those things that I don't ever want to be that again. And I feel right. like I could turn into a table flipper, because it makes me mad when I see that in the church. I see how it has hurt people. I see how it hurt me. Because if we stand on our own righteousness, we're never going to be good enough, ever.
That's right.
And just depending on the grace of God and being honest before Him, with my idols, the things that I make bigger than Him, it's just so important to be able to be honest with myself and honest before God. And sometimes honest and authentic with people that can hold me accountable to maintaining that godly character, and to point out when I'm being a little bit self-righteous or self-centered. And I don't think it's wrong to have those Christian friends. I think that's an encouragement. I think that's part of what we're supposed to do in our fellowship with each other.
Well, I agree. One little side note, somebody after church said, "Boy, I really appreciate that you condemned adultery so much in that sermon." Well, it was really idolatry, but
yeah,
they had heard it wrong. So it was not about adultery at all. Although that's a bad thing,
right?
You know,
yep.
But we can make adultery into idolatry, but I that wasn't the goal of the sermon. So anyway, it's all about idolatry,
yeah.
Not adultery.
Yeah. 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 I really liked the icon where you pointed that out. And I think you said that was in Colossians.
It is. That's right.
1:15, that we are the image of the invisible God.
And yeah, I love that passage.
Yes. And making peace through His blood. And then we mar, even as Christians, we mar the image with our sin. But Colossians 3:9-10, God is making us new over and over and over and over again. And then you got to Revelation where one day our job will be done. And
right.
It was such a good sermon. I want to encourage our brothers and sisters at TCC and anyone listening to the podcast, we can bear that image.
That's right.
That was probably one of the most important things to me, is knowing that His grace is there for me. Every time I mess up and mar His image, and I do it about every day. So that was the most impactful part of the message for me. So what part of the sermon had the most impact on you personally?
I guess I waffle between two, and one is what you just talked about. To me, Colossians 1:15-20 is one of the most important passages in the whole New Testament because of what it says about Jesus. I didn't even read all of it, but it just puts Jesus on a very high level. It reminds us of His divinity, that He does bear the image of God. And when you put that He bears the image of God alongside Genesis 1:26-27, which says that we are created in God's image, says it three times in two verses, I mean, that speaks to me on a deep level, that I am called to bear the image of God to the world around me. And when I can remind myself of that, it reminds me of what it means to be truly human. I mean, this is what it's about. It's not about success. It's not about money. It's not about stuff or reputation even. It's about how can I bear the image of God to the people around me. And if I get that right, most everything else falls into place.
Yeah. That's really good. Well, I think that's going to wrap up our Sunday Impact for today. I want to thank you guys for joining us. And again, I want to encourage you to text your questions to 217-712-6621 or email them at questions@taylorvillechristian.com. And you can also put them on your Connect card and hand that into the offering plate. Thanks again for joining us, and we'll catch you next week. Thanks.
See you next week.